see their sinfulness and a sufficient Savior in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I bring greetings to you from our household, fresh out of quarantine. I do want to say thank you for all of your prayers for my family. Yes, we have been reduced to a statistic. We did test positive about 2.5 or so weeks ago. Thankfully, we are now clear. I will admit, when we got the test results back, I thought that our home would be like the scene at the end of the movie E.T. If you remember that, where people suddenly show up in hazmat suits, and thankfully that didn't happen, though we've been pestered with lots of phone calls, but we are all well, praise the Lord. He is kind, he is good, he's cared for our family, and what a blessing it is to be the recipient of care from our church family, and we have a special church family here, and we are grateful for that. I do extend greetings from our pastor. He is away this Lord's Day. He and his wife, Pam, are presently in California. They were there ministering at a memorial service yesterday, honoring the life of their dear friend, Beth Quinn. An amazing testimony from Beth Quinn. She was diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer about 2.5 years ago, and when the news came, she really was given weeks to live. And yet God was so kind and gracious to sustain her for 2.5 years. She was called home this past summer, I believe, around June. And all through that time, her testimony and confidence was in the Lord. They celebrated that yesterday. And if you've heard of her testimony, you too have been encouraged by that. May God give us grace that that might too be our testimony in time of need. So he is there. He will be back this next Lord's Day. I know you'll look forward to that and being back in the Gospel of John before this Lord's Day. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Our message for this morning from Psalm 46 is entitled, A Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress. Let's go to this God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon our time. Great God of heaven, we've sung to you. We've declared that you indeed are the one true God, worthy of all worship, worthy of our love. We've sung to you. We've prayed to you. We've read of you, and now when we open your word, we long to hear from you. And, O Lord, when your word is opened and proclaimed, you speak in your church, and that is what we desperately need to hear. So now, in this moment, in this upcoming hour, speak to us from this psalm, that we might hear the word from you that we need, and that we might be changed and transformed into the church body you desire us to be. Be lifted up, O Lord, be exalted through this psalm. We ask that we might preach Christ by Christ, all for the glory of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 46, A Mighty Fortress. A discouraged Christian living in a pandemic. Sounds a lot like 2020. Sounds a lot like 1527. At least for the life of one Christian. For about 10 years, he had been at the forefront of a new movement that was calling believers back to the authority and sufficiency of God's word, calling for the church to be reformed by God's word. And yet, as 1527 set in and the life of Martin Luther, it was a very difficult year. No doubt, toiling in ministry for 10 years would begin to take its toll. There would be the normal bumps in the road. And yet in 1527, difficulty began to strike him. It was in April of that year that he was in the midst of a sermon preaching that suddenly he was hit with a bout of vertigo, having to stop in the middle of the service and retreat to try to recover. Later on that year in July, while enjoying a meal with friends, Luther began to experience some sensation in his ear that caused alarm, making him lie down, and he at least believed that his death was soon imminent. There were health problems that continued, difficulties with his heart, difficulties with his intestines. So low and so depressed was Luther that of this time he would write, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble." And then the pandemic hit. There in Wittenberg, Germany, the plague arrived, spreading throughout the town, causing many to flee out of fear of contracting the bubonic plague. Luther, caught in a bind, decided to stay out of a sense of duty and compassion for those in his community. Along with him was his wife, Katie, pregnant with their second child. They transformed their home into a hospital, bringing in those in great need that they might care for them, though right in front of them, friends, neighbors died as a result of this plague. The situation was more severe when Luther's one-year-old child, Hans, became sick. Luther wasn't able to eat for 11 days. He spiraled down in despair. Here was a discouraged Christian living in a pandemic. What would you do? How would you have responded? Where would you have turned for help in such a time as that? For Luther, with all that was going on, and for as low as he spiraled, help was found in a psalm. Or he would often look around those near him, even to his dear friend Philip, and he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm." Maybe you resonate with this account. Maybe you too this morning are discouraged, down, and in despair. 2020, after all, if something's clear, it hasn't been what you hoped it would be. Maybe this year and all that has come with it has drawn out and fed growing fears inside that with each news update, with each update in our community, that fear has only grown. Concern about what lies ahead. Concern about, is there going to be another lockdown? Concern about the state of our country and economy. Concern about what this winter season will look like. Concern about the election or perhaps the results of it. Concern about our freedoms and what seems to be an ever-increasing infringement upon them. Fear, concern, despair, discouragement. Where can you and I look for help? Well, just as Luther looked to Psalm 46 for help, so too this morning we can look to Psalm 46 for help. And in like manner, as it ministered to him, so it can minister to us. So come, Christians, let us study this morning the 46th Psalm. Let me read Psalm 46, that we might hear it in its entirety and all that ministered to this Christian, and by extension, what can minister to us today. Psalm 46, God's word reads, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. You'll notice the heading to the psalm this morning, written by a unique group responsible for several psalms in the Psalter, the sons of Korah, descendants of that great rebel that God swallowed up in judgment, and yet they, spared by sovereign grace, were formed and banded together as the choir leaders in ancient Israel. They write this psalm set to Alamoth, perhaps cluing us in that maybe the women were to be involved in singing this. Perhaps it was to be sung in a higher key. But we do see in the heading that it is a song. Its truths are meant to be sung. And with all of the psalm before us, how right Thomas Brooks was when he said, "All truths are glorious, yet there is a double glory upon seasonable truths." What did he mean by that? All truth is timeless. Certain truth is timely. And the truths of Psalm 46 are particularly timely. Because in this psalm, we hear of and learn of and see three perilous situations. Situations that we've experienced this year. Situations that we will still continue to experience. And yet, amidst each of these situations, we see in this psalm how God is a mighty fortress amidst them. So this morning, if you're taking notes and you want to follow the train of thought in this psalm, we see how amidst three perilous situations, God is a mighty fortress. How amidst three perilous situations, God is a mighty fortress. And we might then ask, why? For what purpose? That you and I would not fear, but instead would have confidence, that we would have courage. And notice, we, not merely I, not merely the individual, the focus, the tenor in this psalm is of the gathered corporate community. And yes, we today are a New Testament church, but there's much for us to learn from this Old Testament assembly. And to the extent that they were built up with confidence, so we too can be built up with confidence, and how that is what we need amidst all that's going on and amidst the first perilous situation that we find in this psalm in verses 1 through 3. God is a mighty fortress amidst natural disaster. Amidst natural disaster. Now, admittedly, it's going to take a moment before we get the full thrust of this, because in verse 1, the psalm begins with a declaration. You'll see there a pronouncement. a rally call for all to gather around and to be reminded and to proclaim who our God is. Looking out, looking up, we see him described with three descriptions. He is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. Oh, this God is a refuge, meaning a place where we can retreat for protection. He's the one who shields us amidst danger. A storm sets in, we can retreat to him for protection. We can run to him, we can cling to him, we can cry to him, and because he's a refuge, we know we'll be secure. But not only that, he is our strength inwardly. Outwardly, he's a refuge, but inwardly, internally, he empowers us when we are weak. He provides the strength we need in our time of need. He's the one who enables. When we are weak, his power is perfected in us, and we are made strong. As one commentator put it, all our strength is in him, and all our strength is from him. He is our refuge, he is our strength, and notice, he is a very present help in trouble, meaning he is exceedingly available. He is exceedingly accessible. When there's trouble, when calamity breaks in, you look for him, he's there. When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, this God is instantly available. He is immediately present. When you find yourself in such a situation that you feel pressed to your limit, ever been there? The turmoil inside, you just don't know how you can make it through another day. And yet, behold, he is a very present help in trouble. He loves to intervene. He loves to save to the uttermost, especially when we find ourselves in trouble. And notice, that's expected. Let's not be confused that if we've decided to follow this God, that we are suddenly going to be free from difficulty. Oh no, there is difficulty. We live in a fallen world. And if anything, to begin to follow this God means there is more of an internal turmoil as we battle and rage against sin. Trouble abounds, turmoil remains, and yet the Puritan David Dixon put it so helpfully, the Lord will not exempt his people from trouble, yet he will be near to them in time of trouble. So this God, he is a refuge for his people. He is strength for his people. He is a very present help for his people. So then, with that proclaimed, with that declared, what must our response be? Because this is how it's always presented in the Bible. The truth about God is to invade our life and change how we live. Verse 2 tells us, you see there the therefore, that even though we are in beautiful poetry, there is still logic and rationale here. The logical deduction from understanding who God is that therefore we will not fear. Oh, do you hear that this morning, people of God? The resolve, the determination, the clear understanding, appropriating God and applying it to our circumstances, we then are not to fear. That this is to be the response now when we face this first perilous situation. That God is a mighty fortress amidst natural disaster. In the remaining phrases of verses 2 and 3, with the poetry here, what's described is terrifying. Worst case scenario, storms are about to hit. It calls to mind intense storms. We think of earthquakes, we think of hurricanes. Why not throw in tornadoes and tsunamis, mudslides, landslides, category 5, approaching 10 on the Richter scale? The psalmist says, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Oh, what a picture. How fixed mountains seem. How immovable they are. Yet here is such a natural disaster that that which seems immovable is in motion. The mountains are beginning to slide into the sea. It makes me think of what happened in May of 1980 in the far country known as the state of Washington. Do you remember that? The eruption of Mount St. Helens? That there was some seismic activity around that mountain? The giant was beginning to wake up? And how suddenly in May of 1980, an earthquake struck, and when you look at the mountain, the entire north face slides off, setting in motion the largest landslide ever recorded in human history. Following that, the volcano erupted, sending out the pyroclastic flow, sending up ash that circled the globe. How devastating, how terrifying, and yet that's just one mountain. But what's described here, this is mountains, plural, all slipping into the heart of the sea. Not only that, verse 3, the waters roar and foam. The mountains quake at its swelling pride. You have an undoing of day 3 of creation. An uncreation is taking place. Such is the calamity. Such is this natural disaster. And yet, amidst this situation, God is our refuge. God is our fortress, a source of strength and a very present help amidst trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Have you faced some of these unique natural disasters? Maybe this year your home has been especially susceptible to that. You've had a lot of rain, and with it, flooding. That when you went to purchase your home, there wasn't any report in the home inspection that you were in a flood zone or that there was any risk, and yet maybe this year there have been some storm cells that have developed that have just camped over your property and dumped and dumped and dumped rain, threatening your home, threatening your possessions, threatening your valuables. Yes, even here, remnants of hurricanes pass through. Sometimes even passing through slower than we'd hope. Each time wondering, what will the winds be like? What will the gusts be? Are any trees or limbs going to fall down? And friend, in moments like this, where do you turn for help? On the inside, when there's this fear, where do you look for strength? Maybe a word to the boys and girls here today. Think when there's a bad thunderstorm outside. And they always seem to be at night, right? Thunder's loud, lightning strikes. Who is it that you call out to for help? Usually mom and dad. They come to your room, they comfort you, maybe they pray with you, and you are soothed and you go back to bed. Why is it that you call out to them? Well, you know that they love you, and you know that they care about you, and that they can protect you. If that's true of your earthly mom and dad, how much more true is it of the one who made them? Is not God more powerful than they? Is this God not more caring and more loving than they? Boys and girls, even at a young age, you can begin to understand how this God can be a mighty refuge that you can turn to and call out to for help. And yes, even adults need to learn this lesson, for verse 3 ends with that famous word, Selah, meaning pause and meditate. Think about and apply what has just been said. Amidst natural disasters, is he this refuge, strength, help, and fortress for you? Let's get specific. Let's apply it on the viral level. COVID-19 on the rise, cases surging, hospitalizations surging, us all wondering what will it be like in the coming weeks and months. Do you know this God as a refuge? Is he your source of strength that will provide you what you need to walk through this circumstance while bringing him glory? Again, do you look to this God for help, or have you forgotten this? Have you begun to look for help elsewhere? You can know if you have, if you've begun to look for security, for relief, elsewhere. What is it that you keep going to just to get you through the day? Is it a bottle? A cigarette? A joint? Maybe you're retreating to a virtual world, one that you can actually be in control of. Are you looking for security from your bank account, from the pension plan or the 401k plan? Yes, the present circumstances are a mess, but the future's secure because of that. Oh, friend, none of these things can bring you ultimate security and ultimate relief and ultimate comfort, even amidst natural disaster. You and I must flee to this only refuge. And he can be that refuge. He can be that relief. He was in the life of Elizabeth Elliot. Maybe you know of her. Her and her testimony, where she, with what she experienced in life, pointed to these verses as what God used to get her through that perilous situation. She lost not one, but two husbands. The first we're familiar with, Jim Elliot, who went to the Aka Indians in Ecuador and was martyred for his faith, trying to bring them the gospel. But Elizabeth remarried. Her second marriage to Addison Leitch, he was slowly killed by cancer. And describing these experiences, her testimony was this: everything that seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. Oh, for grace to respond in such a way. But it begins with us understanding that amidst natural disaster, God is a mighty fortress. That leads us to a second perilous situation, which again, the psalmist will give us in a moment, but I'll give to you now. In verses 4 through 7, the second perilous situation that we come across is this: God is a mighty fortress amidst political disaster. Hang tight and see what the psalmist says. In a very abrupt way, shifting the focus, he says in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Our attention turns to the city of Jerusalem. There, that unique place where God, with the temple being built, filled his glory and manifested his presence. There, the city of Zion, the city of God, and in this place we hear of this river, and its streams make glad the city of God. If we were to go back to the ancient world, and if we were to construct a city, it would be imperative on us to build that city near a source of water, typically a mighty river. It didn't have water delivery. They didn't have access to Fiji water bottles. For them to be secure, for the city to be built up, they needed a dependable source of water. And so for Jerusalem, if you were to go there, you wouldn't find a mighty river, but rather a tranquil stream known as the Stream of Siloam. And yet, though it be small and tranquil, it was steady, regularly providing the resource that was needed, and it became a picture of God's own perfect provision and preservation. Even an echo of that great river back in paradise, and even a preview of that mighty river in the New Jerusalem. And thus, within this city, as its rivers make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. What a privilege. And because of that, she will not be moved. What a promise. And with everything secure inside of this city, we begin to hear there's a perilous situation. Political disaster. We look outside of the city and we read in verse 6, the nations made an uproar. Oh, there's threat of attack. There's alarm and there's unrest. For these other peoples might come and they might attack. In the world of these nations, the world of government, the world of politics, the world of the military, the city of Jerusalem was at threat, and yet there never was a threat because God is there as a mighty fortress. Even at the time when the city might be most in danger, at the time of the morning dawns, it says God will help her. Perhaps even this psalm is arising out of two very real circumstances. One you could read in 2 Chronicles 20, when the armies of Ammon and Moab and the peoples from Mount Seir threatened to attack Israel, and yet God preserved her. Or perhaps maybe more likely from 2 Kings 18 and 19, when the great Assyrian Empire, with Sennacherib as its leader, conquered all surrounding peoples, sent word to Jerusalem to intimidate and scare the people. And what was it that King Hezekiah did at that time? He cried out to the only source of refuge. He prayed to the Lord for deliverance. And God graciously answered that by giving a word through the prophet Isaiah that the people indeed would be delivered. And how that then happened in a miraculous way. At night, the angel of the Lord struck down in one swoop 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, causing Sennacherib to retreat back home, and he then was overthrown. Is this God then not a mighty fortress amidst political disaster? Oh yes, the nations make an uproar, the kingdoms totter, they slip. Yet this God, verse 6, he raised his voice and the earth melted, the earth dissolved. Thus then, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, meaning the Lord of hosts, the one who at his disposal has all angelic armies, all earthly armies. He is the one who is with us. Yes, even the God of Jacob, the God of that rascally, crafty, sinful, undeserving, and unworthy man, that God loved to show grace even to someone undeserving like that. And by extension, loves to show grace to all who are in like manner undeserving. That he is our stronghold, that high place where we might retreat for safety and for security. Oh, again, then, at the end of verse 7, that word, Selah. Pause and meditate. Think this morning about this God being a mighty fortress amidst political disaster. Here is one that we can turn to. Here is ultimately our real security. Again, how well the commentator Plumer put it. The righteous will not yield to disastrous fear, though all the apparent safeguards of society are gone. Isn't that what we're seeing today? Aren't we watching unfolding before our eyes the erosion of Western culture and the values that it once cherished so closely? That those are being thrown off, and there is a new cry that arises for freedom, for liberation, for inclusion. The rise of theories, the rise of worldviews that are presented as tools, but in the hands of these people, they are meant to be weapons to silence and stomp out groups like us, removing us to the fringe, putting us in our place? Did not this election reveal that for us? That with all that that cycle was, and even the results or supposed results, if that's how you view it, that your own response to that has begun to reveal that deep down inside there is a fear, a concern about what the future will hold politically. And even now, maybe all eyes are on the state of Georgia. What will these runoffs be? Will the Senate remain secure? And no doubt, I'm a citizen. I have an interest in politics myself. But oh, how for us facing political disaster, national disaster, international disaster, you and I are to look to this God as our ultimate refuge, our mighty fortress, that he then would give us strength that we wouldn't be controlled by these fears. You understand that? The more we cultivate a high view of this God and his refuge and that he is a help in time of need, the more that that drives out and dispels away these lesser fears that try to strangle us. This greater fear, this greater concern puts out these lesser fears. And yes, indeed, this God is a mighty fortress amidst natural disaster. He is a mighty fortress amidst political disaster. And third and finally, verses 8 through 11, God is a mighty fortress amidst final disaster. Final disaster. Final in the sense of the end, where everything is heading. You theology buffs throw in the term eschatological, the last things. The psalmist here seems to transport us to the far future to describe what that future will be. Something that you and I might be fearful of and uncertain of, and yet by these words here, there is hope even for that time. Verse 8 begins, "Come, behold, come and see, look out and observe the desolations of the Lord, the works of the Lord, who's wrought these desolations upon the earth, meaning come and behold his works of mighty judgment. Yes, we can look back to the past, the Exodus, the conquest, the rise of the monarchy. But here, look ahead, see and behold the desolations on the earth, so that in verse 9 we see there is coming an ultimate peace. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. But oh, let us be clear, this is a peace that arises not by negotiation, but by victory, by conquest, by total domination. Isn't that the way the Psalter began? Do you remember back in Psalm 2? That the Lord promises to his son, the Messiah, that one day all of his enemies will be made his footstool. That there's coming a day when this Lord will have total victory, that he will prop up his legs upon his enemies. Verse 9 describes it even more graphically. He breaks the bow, the power of the warrior he crushes. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. A picture of gathering together all of these military vehicles, all of even the transport wagons that would bring supply, all the military strength he piles up. He burns because he's won. And all war will cease. How fitting then that in light of such a scene at final disaster, verse 10 charges us, be still and know that I am God. A call addressed to all, unbeliever and believer. All are to simply stop and amidst whatever perilous situation, and yes, indeed, even at that perilous situation, we are to pause, we are to recognize that he is God. And for believers, what future hope this brings, what comfort this brings to us in the present, what good news. Isn't that how verse 10 continues? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That there is coming a day that this God that we love, we serve, we live for, we worship, we try as hard as we can to glorify, he will be exalted. Settled, fixed, certain. How then that's to help us now? Not be fearful. Not be controlled by these concerns. Oh, be still then and know that he is God. How then we ought to trust him, and how this admittedly is a rebuke for the times that we don't. If there's anyone trustworthy, it is this God, is it not? How then, dear Christian, we need to focus on the power of God, on the presence of God, and yes, indeed, the promises of God, that he will be exalted upon this earth, and even that this Lord of hosts who is with us, oh, does that not make us think of the one who is God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that my power is perfected in your weakness? It is a word of future hope, but it is also a word of present warning. To those of you who hear these words and have not bowed to this God in humble submission, you need to be still and you need to know that He is God, not you, not wealth, not sex, not pleasure, not entertainment. He and He alone is God. And I simply ask you this question: will this God be exalted in all of the earth and among all the nations, and yet not within your heart? As if this is a territory that He cannot access, a domain out of His control. This psalm calls you this morning to be still and know that He is God, the Creator. He is the one who made you. He is the one who formed you. He is the one who sustains you and who has stamped His image upon you. You reflect Him. You resemble Him. You are to be His. He has every right to claim that. It is His world, His word, His way. And you need to also then know that this God is the judge. Be still and know that this God is judge. A holy judge, a perfect judge, an all-seeing judge, an all-knowing judge, an all-powerful judge, an all-sovereign judge, who will punish all sin, all evil, all transgressions. You say, what is it that I've done? You have sinned. You are sin. You've lived every day of your life without bowing to this God. That is treason, if I've never heard of that before. The Bible proclaims there is none righteous, no, not one, but be still and know, not only is this God creator, not only is this God judge, but this God is Savior. He can be, He will be, if you but bow now. He loves to save sinners. He can save you. He can change you. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. He can redeem you and adopt you and welcome you into His family. What it is that you lack, He will provide a lived and a perfect righteousness from this Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here and here clearly, you must bow to Him now. You must acknowledge that He is your only hope for salvation now. So I call you today to entrust your life to Him. Be warned, Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Either to Him as Savior now or on that day to Him as judge. Far, far better, friend, far better for eternity that you would lovingly respond to His loving invitation and acknowledge that He is God. It is a future hope. It is a present warning. But for all of us to hear now that this God, He will be exalted, and this God is with us. This God is our refuge, our fortress, our stronghold. Has this psalm then stirred up some confidence this morning? Do you understand more clearly how He is a mighty fortress? Has it begun to drive away these fears that so often strangle us? Oh, let us go to this God. Let us seek this God, and we will find that he is a help, he is a refuge, and he is a comfort. It's why this psalm helped discourage Luther in 1527. It can help discourage Christians today in 2020. Just as it even helped dying Wesley in 1791. John Wesley was approaching the end of his life. In his final moments, his strength was escaping him. He gathered up what strength he had. Even as he was losing his voice, he mustered up what voice he had and called out to those around him, "The best of all is God is with us." And even then, one more time, gathering his strength, lifting up his hands, he proclaimed, "The best of all is God is with us." Let us pray. Father in heaven, how great you are. The best of all is that you are with us, your people. Oh, what a mighty fortress you are. Oh, what a help in our troubles you are. You are great. You are glorious. You are worthy of our worship, and we are to seek you for our ultimate refuge. Help us then, O Lord, to do just that, whatever perilous situation we face. Receive honor and glory. Help us then be the church that you have called us to be. This we pray for our Savior's sake. Amen.